It's a blessing that it's coming from Laila Law, you know, directly from them, and their voices and their perspective. That arrived in late July, and that was around the time that Pauline and I came and visited you last as well. So I thought I'd just give you a little bit of an update on what's happened since then, to give you an idea of things you can be praying for Laila and Laura and the struggles that they have in where the Lord's called them. I'm not certain if I mentioned this last time, but I'll start with it anyway. In the month of July, they had a situation that they had to deal with where a man in their area was struck dead by lightning. Seems to happen sort of a little bit frequently over there. But this one was more serious because he was in a dispute with another local man who claimed that he'd put a curse on him and that the lightning strike which killed him was a response to this curse that he'd put on him. Now, the result of that was this man immediately became quite renowned in the area because of this seeming power that he had, spiritual power, and he profited out of that quite well. But it led to a real sort of darkness, spiritual darkness in the area, because even some of the young Christians were starting to then, you know, consider the old tribal ways and things like that, and their faith was being shaken. And it just led to a spiritual struggle in the area. The Lord dealt with it, though, because another man a few weeks later was struck by lightning as well. And he claimed, this guy again, trying to cash in again, claimed that he'd put a curse on him as well, but this time the man survived, primarily because of the care that he received at the clinic. And that sort of undid his so-called power as a result. So the Lord managed to turn things around, but it was a few weeks of spiritual struggle, and oftentimes this happens because of the mixed religions in the area and the African customs and things like that that they have to deal with. In August, it wasn't a spiritual struggle, it was a personal struggle. Yahya, who is one of their key leaders, was it his cousin, Pauline? Yeah, stepped on a landmine. This doesn't happen too often. Probably, I think Lau said, only twice in the 7 years that they've been there, which are obviously remnants of past conflicts. And she was just working in her fields. But by the time they got her to the clinic, that was a bit of a process. She was too injured, too much loss of blood. And so Laura in particular and the team did everything they could to try to save her life. But she died in the clinic as a result of her injuries. And Laura's really good. She shares with us how she's going over the phone when we talk to her. And she said that both her and Lau really had trouble sleeping for the next week because of just the visual effect of the damage that was done to this lady's body and the fact that she died there right in front of them. But again, the Lord got them through it and took away those scars and those images in their brain and managed to sort of heal them and get them back to normal in a week or so. In August, it was family struggles. Anna had a very bad attack of viral croup in the middle of the night, and she was really having trouble breathing. And Laura didn't have the adrenaline that you need in that particular situation. But without going into all the details, the Lord miraculously provided counsel for her in the middle of the night through a doctor over the phone. And all they had was steroids, which usually don't work, but the Lord made them work. And Anna was relieved enough in her breathing to be able to get through the night. And then, being the wet season, they took her off to hospital just to have her further checked by the doctor, which is about a 2.5-hour drive. And in the wet season, it's virtually impossible, but the Lord made it possible to get her there and get back, which was a huge blessing. And in October, each month, was not a big thing, but accumulation of little things. Laura said that they usually see about 150 in the clinic each week, but it's malaria season, which means that they're seeing oftentimes over 300 patients during the week because of the malaria spread through the area. And it's even worse in the last month because of the fact that most of the other clinics that are anywhere near them have run out of medicines because they don't have the supply channels that Laura has for her clinic. They also went through sickness of the children. Benny had an attack of croup. Sammy's been battling whooping cough for a couple of months. And all of this led to a lack of sleep for Lael and Laura, tending the kids with fevers and coughs. And Laura broke out in what we believe was a well, it was a very bad rash over most or half her body that we believe was psoriasis. Yeah, but again, the Lord marvellously healed her of that particular problem that she had. They also had one of the key leaders, Bugatti, was away most of the month because his wife and newborn were at the hospital because of problems. And they had to dismiss one of their part-time helpers because of immorality issues. And all this was going on while they was also building a new building which was expanding the capabilities of the clinic. And that was just October, this list of things. In the last few weeks, the struggle they've had has been one with locals, which the Lord's really been taking care of over the last few years. Lael and Laura, after 7 years, have built respect and appreciation amongst, particularly amongst most of the leaders, the chiefs, and those in authority in the area. But it's crop season; all their crops are coming to their harvesting time, and some of the local cattlemen deliberately let all their cattle in on their property and destroyed a fair few of their crops. So Lael had to then go through the process of calling a community meeting and with the chiefs and things like that. And they're sort of still in the middle of that, so you can continue to pray that the Lord brings resolution for that particular situation. But just to give you an idea of just, the struggles that they have on a month-by-month basis. I mean, the Lord's doing a lot of good things too, in extending the ministries there and keeping them going. And just in the last week, Lael's parents arrived with a friend of Laura, Jess Walsh, who's going to be there for the next 3 months to just take the load off them a bit and assist them, which is a huge blessing. But just to give you a few ideas of where they sort of have struggles in the ministry over there, so you can be upholding them and praying for them in these things that they're facing. And Lael always really finishes with saying the thing that they appreciate prayer for most is that the gospel that's going out, that the Holy Spirit will have a real impact on the lives of the people in the area, and that Christians will be encouraged and strengthened, and those who don't know the Lord will come to know him in their lives. So. But again, thank you for the opportunity to come and share and give you an update. And the good news is that Lael and Laura will be here personally on March 26th next year. They'll be coming back for 3 months furlough in February. And we have booked in a date, and so you'll be able to sort of quiz them personally then as to how things are going. Okay, so no surprise, I'm speaking on prayer tonight, since that's what I'm beseeching. So before we get into the Lord's word, though, let's have a time of prayer and commit this to the Lord. Dear Lord, we do. We just praise you, Lord, that you're a personal God, that you're so different from the gods of other religions, Lord, where the people just cry out to you, cry out to their gods, distant gods, uncaring gods, not knowing how they'll answer, Lord, but that we know that through Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we come to you as our loving Heavenly Father. And we really appreciate that, Lord. We should treasure it more, and we should take advantage of it more in our daily lives. And we just pray, Lord, that from the example of your Son and the struggles that he was having in the garden, that you will teach us and encourage us in this important part of our relationship with you. Amen. The passage that was read earlier from Matthew chapter 26 is a very well-known passage. I presume most of us are fairly familiar with Christ's time of struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and then went into the trial and his crucifixion. But this passage prompts me to ask three questions. The how, the why, and the what of the passage. Firstly, the how, because it shows the significance of this passage. How do we even know what happened in Christ's wrestling at that particular time? In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that the disciples were a stone's throw away from Christ at this time. So we can presume that it'd be, 20 to 30 metres or so. And they were sleeping. They slept through the whole thing. So they wouldn't have been able to hear the words, to see the extent of the anguish of Christ that he was going through at that time. Otherwise, they surely would have supported him better than they did. But as with the temptation of Christ, and I don't know if you've ever sort of considered this with these passages, there was actually no human witnesses to it. And so therefore, Christ shared these encounters of his temptation and his struggle in the garden with his disciples at a later time as part of their training, as part of their preparation for when he would leave and go back to heaven. And the mere fact that we have this in the Gospels shows how important it is. And it could and should encourage us to consider, well, why do we have it? And I'm sure that you could bring out several reasons for why this passage is significant and several lessons from it. But to me, the primary lesson of this passage is that it gives us an insight into the humanity of Jesus Christ. As you look at Jesus in the months that were leading up to his death, you don't see a victim going to his demise. You don't see a martyr. But actually you see the opposite. There's a verse in Luke chapter 9, 51, which says that Christ turned his focus to Jerusalem so that he would be there in time for the Passover. And that process took a few months for him to work his way up from the northern area of Galilee down to Jerusalem. But as Christ progressed down towards Jerusalem to be there at the Passover for his death, you don't see someone who's sulking or in fear or overwhelmed by his emotions. Quite the opposite. You see someone who's like a mighty general that's on a campaign to a mighty victory that awaits him. He has complete control of the events and the timetable. He even manipulates his enemies to play their part in what was going to happen on the cross. He's seemingly free of the emotions and the struggles that would overwhelm us in light of what he was marching towards in his life. And all of these things, they highlight his deity as the Son of God. But the problem with that is that we then might be led to the conclusion that we underestimate just the tremendous strain he was under, particularly at this time in the garden. To see the burden that he was carrying in being our Saviour. And so this passage gives us an insight into his humanity as the Son of Man and the enormity of the weight that he was carrying on his shoulders as he went to the cross. So that we would then not take it for granted. So that we would appreciate and love him more for what he's done for us on the cross. And that we would admire him in the way that he overcame it. And hopefully that we would learn from his example, gather lessons so that we too can overcome in life's dark hours and life's times of difficulty that we face. Consider the weight that was on Jesus' shoulders as he was here in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke verse 37, it says that he was deeply distressed. And then in the next verse, he says, sorrowing exceedingly. Luke takes it even a step further in his account, where he says that Jesus was in agony. And there was great sweat, great drops like blood falling from his brow at that time. And that an angel was sent to comfort him and support him at that time. He was struggling emotionally, because he knew that the closest friends who just hours before had declared that they would die for him were about to desert him. He was suffering psychologically, knowing that the crowds that he had given so much to in the temple during that week, teaching them and healing them, would now turn on him and call for his crucifixion just days after they proclaimed him as the great at his great entrance into Jerusalem. He was struggling mentally, knowing every detail of the brutality that he would face over the next 24 hours, which you see in Psalm 22, which was written hundreds of years before. And yet all of these physical things, mental things, that would have crushed you and me are insignificant when compared to the spiritual burden and the spiritual struggles he was having cast upon him at that particular time. It really strikes me that someone who had never sinned, who had never experienced shame or guilt or the judgment of God or separation from God in any way, was now going to have the sins of mankind poured out upon him. Can't imagine the guilt and the shame that would have been part of that. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 5 and 6 give us a little insight to it. Again, well-known verses. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a powerful phrase that is to understand what Jesus was going through at that time. And we can't understand what it meant for him to be separated from the Father. For the only time from eternity to eternity, there was this period of separation where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that cry is there just again to give us an insight into what Jesus did for us when he carried our sins on the cross as the Lamb of God. He had separation from God so that we could have access to God. And amazingly to me, he had this understanding for years. He'd known about this. As he commenced his ministry 3 years before, he is greeted at the start of his ministry by John the Baptist, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Before he's even started, it's just bang, straight in his face as to what awaited for him in 3 years. I wonder what it was like for him as a child when every year at Passover he went to Jerusalem, looking ahead 20 years, 15 years, 10 years to that time that he would come into Jerusalem at Passover and die on the cross. Centuries before Christ died on the cross, we have passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that reveal just the extent of what he was going to suffer on that day. So for centuries, he knew what was going to happen. Revelation 13:8 says, "The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." It's hard to comprehend in many ways, isn't it? You know, there's that situation when we go to the doctor and we get a bad diagnosis, skin cancer or something. And so we know that we're booked in for surgery or whatever in the weeks ahead. And as you lead up to that time of surgery, you know, it just keeps it's just there in the back of your head, and it just keeps, you know, troubling you and causing you anxiety at what lies ahead. But it's nothing compared to when you're on the trolley and you're about to be wheeled in, because that's when it really hits and comes upon you what's going to happen. And that's where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane when all of this was laid upon him as the Lamb of God. I emphasize this to give insight into the wonderful passage of Hebrews chapter 4. Not just to give us a deeper appreciation of Christ for what he did then, but what he does for us now. Hebrews 4:14-16, talking about his high priesthood, says, "We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we come to a greater understanding of all that Christ went through, it should then give us a greater confidence to go to him when we're going through our struggles in life as well. But not just the example to help us admire him. The path he gives us to follow when we feel overwhelmed is in this passage as well. And this is the what part of the passage. What should we do in light of Christ's example when we go through dark times and struggles that are too great for us to bear? The example that Jesus gave to us is that we go to him in prayer. We draw close to him and we gain access to his capabilities when our capabilities aren't sufficient for the situation. We ask others to go before the Lord on our behalf as well, to uphold us in prayer and to find the comfort and the strength and the wisdom that we need from God at that time. I have three S's in regards to the importance of prayer that comes out of this passage. The first is strength from the example of Christ. Jesus turned to the Father, even though he knew what the answer was going to be. Going to him in prayer wasn't going to change the situation or the outcome at all. But he went to God knowing that what he was doing was more important than what he was feeling. He was praying not just for the situation, but more importantly, for the strength to be able to get through it. In this, he taught us how to pray. In verse 38, he talks honestly and from the heart to the Father when he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he goes to the Father and he goes, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He's just sharing the struggle that's on his heart. He's talking to his Father. Okay, it's not a religious habit, it's a personal conversation, which was what prayer should be for all of us all the time. And he prays reverently, respectfully of the will of God when he says, "Thy will be done." In all three of these lessons, to pray from the heart, to pray in a personal relationship, to pray in respect for the Lord's will, they're all at the heart of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 as well. And he prayed repeatedly in verses 42 to 44. He came back to the disciples, he went back. He came back to the disciples, he went back again. And it's interesting, it says the same words. He wasn't changing anything. The need was the same, the situation was the same, but he was just going back repeatedly to the Father to get the strength that he needed for that situation. Christ spoke a lot on this. Three times, step by step, he went back to the Father until he got the strength that he needed to go on. And then when he did go on after the rest, you see the incredible peace and strength that he got from the Father to go through the time of his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. So composed every step of the way that it unnerved the governor, Pontius Pilate, as he stood before him. Everybody else was being more shaken than Jesus because of the strength that he had at that time. When we come into difficult situations in life, many of us determine to battle through it on our own, to use our resources, our experience, our capabilities, and that's good character. Others naturally go running to others, good friends and loved ones, for their help at that time. And both of these options help to a degree in the situations that we face. But Christ is demonstrating the best option, and that's to go to the Father in prayer, to go in faith and in reverence and discover the greater capabilities that God can provide for us in that situation, to provide the strength in our weakness, to provide his peace in our times of turmoil, his comfort in our times of despair, and his hope in our fears, to channel the capabilities of God into our life at those times. This was the testimony of David in Psalm 23, when he said in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's a pretty good picture of dark times in our lives. But he says, "I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me to provide all I need and more." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, I won't read it, just remind us of how much God wants to provide to us in all of our situations in life. When it says that he is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that an amazing verse? That we can go to God and we can say, "Oh God, if you could just do this." And God's saying, "I can do a lot more than that because I'm God." And it's as we go to him that we can start to experience and understand all that he can provide for us. Not just in changing our circumstances, because that verse in Ephesians says, "Able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think through his power working in us." Working in us. Not working around us to change the situation, but working in us to be able to go through the situation and grow in our faith and our relationship with him as a result. But of course, we shouldn't just save these lessons for tough times. They should be part of our daily lives, all the situations that we face. To be accessing God for his leading, his wisdom, his encouragement, his help for every decision and for every situation we face in life. So from the example of Christ, we see that prayer is important to be able to find strength. Secondly, we see it as a safeguard from the disciples' example and the stern rebuke of Jesus when he came back to them and he found them asleep, to watch and pray in verses 40 and 41. And this wasn't out of frustration. It was out of concern for the disciples and what was going to happen. Going to God isn't just the way that we find help in tough times, but it's also the means we have to prepare us for them beforehand, to give us the wisdom and the help that we need to be one step ahead instead of crying out to him at that time that we're overwhelmed in our lives. While Christ was praying, the disciples were sleeping. Christ had repeatedly tried to prepare them for this hour in the months before, but they weren't playing their part. They were literally asleep on the job. So Christ rebukes them, not just because of their present failure to him as their friend, but also because of what would follow, the consequences of them sleeping when they should have been praying. Because as Jesus overcomes, the disciples are overcome in the next hour and over the next few days. They're overcome by fear and panic and later doubt and self-interest. Whereas Jesus steadfastly proceeds to the greatest of victories, the disciples flee into the night, deserting him, denying him, and ending up in tears and regret and in hiding. Jesus prayed and he found resolve. The disciples slept and they found regret. It's not just in times of need, but also in those times of preparing for them. Time with God is so important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 is a really good checklist of Christian living, of things that we need to remember to keep applying in our lives day after day, to have healthy and godly hearts and minds. And verse 16 to 18 simply says, "In everything give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We don't do it to impress others. We don't do it to appease God. We do it for ourselves, for our own spiritual health, that we live with hearts and minds that are focused on praise and rejoicing and prayer in our lives on a day-by-day basis. Verse 19, that goes after verse 18, is one that many people would separate from this sequence of instructions. But the next one is, "Quench not the Spirit." Because it's that active prayer life, to be praying without ceasing and to be living with the spirit of thanksgiving, that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to be leading us and to be teaching us and to be preparing us for things that we are about to face in our lives. When we fail to do that, when prayer is something that's just something we resort to at the last moment, then we make it so much more difficult for God to lead us and prepare us through his Holy Spirit in our lives. Prayer is all about abiding in him, not just occasionally coming to him when we have the time or the need. Prayer is all about preparation. I think if all of us were honest and we look back over our lives and we took a bit of time to look at those times that we were overwhelmed, those times we were caught off guard, those times that we struggled, or those times that we fell in our Christian lives, I believe that a pattern would emerge that in the times leading up to that, we weren't using the resource of prayer as much as we should have. We didn't have that access to God so that we could be one step ahead and be ready for that time, or maybe even completely avoid it through the grace of God. These are things that relate to the past, but it's the present that matters. And using these lessons to prepare for the future now and for God's assistance and leading is something we should remember. Prayer is a strength. Prayer is a safeguard. And finally, prayer is a support. It's a means to be part of God's working in the lives of others around us, as Christ requested of his friends at this time, as the early church demonstrated in Acts chapter 12 with that great story of Peter being arrested and awaiting execution. And Acts 12 just simply says, "But the church prayed earnestly for him, and he was released as part of that prayer." Paul repeatedly requests throughout his epistles for people to be praying for him. In Romans 15 verse 30 he says, "I beg you to strive together with me in prayer." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11 He speaks of them helping him through their prayers, knowing that it was an important part of God working in him and through him. And this is such an encouragement. When I see this pattern through Scripture of how we can play a part in other people's lives through prayer, through effective prayer, through prayer of faith, prayers of righteousness in our lives, that is a huge encouragement to me in regards to my daughter who is thousands of kilometres away in Nuba. That through prayer I can be an active part of her life and God's work in her life and through her life overseas. And when she has problems, I can take these problems to God and be part of God's solution in the things that she's facing. And both Pauline and I have been greatly blessed over the last 7 years. People come to us as if, naturally, I guess, as if Lael and Laura being overseas is a burden to us. But it's been such a lesson in faith. It's been such a window of opportunity for us to see all that God has done, and to be able to play a part of that through prayer is something that has strengthened our faith and our love for the Lord over the last years. So it's very hard to look at this situation as something that's wrong or whatever or unfortunate, because of God has used it in our lives and in our spiritual growth, as well as in Laura and Lael's and the people they're ministering to. Whether it's in Nuba or Australia, because our nation has so many needs, or here in the Lord's work at St. John's Park, for your pastor, for others around you in the fellowship, whether it's among your family and your friends, prayer is an opportunity to be part of God's working in their lives. I'm sure that all of us know people that are going through some times of struggle at the moment with their health or their families or their walk with the Lord. So pray for them. Go to the Lord on their behalf. As Jesus instructed, as Jesus demonstrated, and as Jesus proved was sufficient in this situation. That God will meet the needs, not just in our life, but in those around us that we love. Prayer is a great privilege, opportunity, resource in our walk with God and our ministry to others. I encourage you not just to continue in it, but to grow in it. It's an area of our Christian faith that needs to keep maturing until that time that we're seeing Christ face to face in our own lives. As you do, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to others through the gift of prayer. Let's close in prayer now, and I'll hand it over to the worship team for our next song. Lord, again, we just praise you for these lessons. It seems crazy in so many ways that we need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged to talk to the Almighty God who loves us. But we get forgetful. We get very self-centered, and we get distracted by the many things of life, Lord, and we tend to allow our prayer life to become less vibrant than it should be. But we praise you that you are a loving Heavenly Father who just keeps inviting us into your presence because of your Son. And we praise you for that, Lord, and we pray that we will just appreciate it and grow in it and love you more for it each day. Amen.